Well, this morning we conclude Ephesians chapter 3 as Paul gets to the prayer that he has for the Ephesians. We've talked about his deep love for them. And here Paul prays for them. And you'll remember that last week we considered Paul's turning back again to the issue of the unity that Christ has wrought for the people of God between Jew and Gentile. An issue that seems tangential to us. It kind of seems secondary to us. Doesn't seem like a central issue, but for Paul it was central. It was absolutely central. For Paul, what God is doing through Christ was forming one new man. And we're going to see this pop up again. But that's what he's doing. He is reintegrating humanity. That what sin did, as God created humanity in his image, male and female, he made them diverse, different, distinct, yet at the same time, one flesh. Right? That's how God made man and how he wanted man in this kind of intimate union, because as such, we reflect the very nature of the triune God, right? In this community, this united community. But sin fractured that community, drove man and woman, the most basic unity, drove them apart, put fig leaves between them and coverings between them, started blaming each other, alienated them in their relationship. And the story just grew from there to Cain killing his brother Abel and all humanity only doing evil in their imaginations all the time. And then the flood and then Noah. And then it starts up again with Noah and his sons and then the Tower of Babel and building a tower so we can keep those others out. And, you know, there's just alienation through and through the entire story of the Old Testament. What God is doing in Christ is reconciling humanity to himself, but also reconciling humanity to one another, that in that union, in that intimate union and love, his glory might be manifested. And so this is no small thing for Paul, that Jew and Gentile would be brought together through Christ. And so he turned back to that again last week and reminded the Gentiles that they are not just united, but that they're united as such that they receive a full inheritance. The younger brother returned from the far city, having squandered everything. And when he got back, he was not made a servant, but in fact, he was given the ring on his finger and made a full heir again. And somehow, even in doing that, in this story, the older brother loses none of his inheritance. It's not like now he had half. Oh, now he only has a quarter because half of his half has been taken. It doesn't work like that. It's not a zero-sum game within the kingdom of God. And so the Gentiles are brought in and made full heirs with the Jews who believe in Christ. And that's the good news that Paul has for them. Now, in verse 14, he turns and he says, for this reason. So all that he just said was very important, so much so that it's for this reason that he is now going to pray, and here's his prayer for them. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. This was our New Testament reading last week, but I'll just read this section that we're looking at today. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says, for this reason, I pray. And I bow my knees to the Father. Now, one of the things that if we're thinking through our little study of Ephesians, I hope that you begin to have Trinitarian lenses that we can spot this beautiful, organic, Trinitarian way of thinking. We don't need a discourse on the Trinity. We need that too, but that's not what Paul gives us here. What we have is an organic Trinitarian vision. Paul thinks Trinitarianly. right? He doesn't just think about God. He understands the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I bow my knees to the Father. You'll see the little footnote there that the majority texts do not have Lord Jesus Christ in there. Again, that's just different manuscripts, that ancient manuscripts, but many of the early manuscripts do not have our Lord Jesus in there. So for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Maybe it does say of our Lord Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, Father is sufficient here, as he's going to go on to talk about Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened through the Spirit, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. So Paul again sees the interworking, the relationships of the triune God. I'm praying to the Father that by the Father you might receive the Spirit, and in receiving the Spirit, receive Christ. So I hope that we have eyes, and I want to encourage you in your own prayers. This is a very, we can take a very practical application here. Think through when you pray. Pray intentionally. And begin to train your heart and your soul to pray in Trinitarian language. That should come naturally to us. We are not just monotheists, we're Trinitarian monotheists. So first we see this Trinitarian nature, but then even here in the prayer, we can see that Paul's prayer is centered around this idea of our unity, right? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, right? Singular. There is one family. When we say the Nicene Creed, before we take the Lord's Supper, we say we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, right? There's one church. That one church is set apart. It's holy. It's Catholic, meaning it's universal, right? And you get that here, the one family in heaven and earth. That for Paul, there's only one church. Even death does not divide the church. Sometimes we call the church that's in heaven the church triumphant, right? They're already at rest. They've kind of run their race. They're in the locker room. You know, they've kind of, you know, finished their 18 holes and they're in the locker room. But nonetheless, that's our church. We're the church militant. That's often how it's used, spoken of us here on earth. We're still in the battle. We still have to put on our armor. So historically, it's the church militant and the church triumphant. But nonetheless, it's one church. When we say we believe in one holy Catholic church, the small c Catholic there is a reference to that, that we believe that our brothers and sisters, that Steve, as they're worshiping in Germany, and Tony, as he's worshiping in Macedonia, and the guys worshiping in Ithaca, and the guys worshiping in Rochester, and our brothers and sisters all over the place, that we're one church, right? It's Catholic. And we're not divided by time, and we're not divided by space, right? We're not divided by death. We're not divided by gender. We're not divided by race, right? We are one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That is, we are rooted in the authority and teaching of the apostles, but we believe in the one family. And for Paul, who has just come through this long excursus on the relationship between Jew and Gentile and the fact that Christ is pulling them together, weaves that into his prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here is the very essence of our unity. The essence of our unity is essentially the name we bear. You are a child of God. Right? That is the ultimate source of our unity. That's why time and space and race and gender and vocation and finances and all these kinds of things don't divide us, because the thing at the bottom that holds our unity together is the name that we bear, child of God. And we have that because of our Heavenly Father. So that's how Paul intros his prayer. Now, what is the prayer? We're going to see three requests here. You see the that's that he's requesting. Here's, you know, I bow my knees to the Father in heaven, that, right? So here's what I'm asking for. But these are not three distinct things. They're three things that are just interrelated, right? They're like links in a chain. So while we'll kind of walk through them, don't think of them as, you know, three just disparate things. So what is the prayer? And I think that this is not only a beautiful prayer, but it's a unique prayer. And what I mean by that is we can ask ourselves, how often do you pray this for one another? How often do we pray like this for our neighbors? How often do we pray like this for our friends? I would say probably very little. And so it's again, just like the Trinitarian language, the very form and content of this prayer is a good training device for us. We can think, wow, this is maybe what I should be praying for, even though we want to pray for each other's sicknesses and we want to pray for each other's difficult situations and we want to pray for our country and we want to pray for all these things. Those are all good. This is the foundational thing that we need and that we ought to be praying. So here's the prayer. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So notice his prayer is first oriented toward the inner man, not toward their healing, not toward their employment, not toward this event they have coming up that the Lord would give them peace and calmness, you know, not toward this relationship that they're struggling with. Those are all very important things. But Paul kind of goes down underneath all those things and prays that they might receive strength and might by the Spirit in the inner man. That the very affections of our heart might be strengthened and oriented toward the right things. That's really what we need. If I'm going to be the kind of man who can deal with the travails of this life, I need this strength down in my inner man. I need to be renewed deep within, and then the fruit of my life will manifest itself properly. But sometimes I get caught kind of praying out on the skinny branches. I'm praying for the fruit. I'm praying for the sort of the leaves out at the end of the tree, when really what Paul's doing is he's going right down into the core of the tree and saying, hey, Lord, I'm praying for these people that they might receive strength there. The fruit in that sense, again, not that it's wrong to pray for that, but the fruit of our lives, the fruit of our obedience, the fruit of our trust, how we deal with suffering, all those kinds of things will manifest itself well if the tree is healthy, right? If the strength of the Spirit is there, and that's what Paul is praying for, that we might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what's amazing about this is that Paul's prayer is that he would grant strength and might through his Spirit to the inner man. But Paul adds this qualifier in there, that he would grant you those things according to the riches of his glory. Well, if I asked you to describe the riches of his glory, how rich is the glory of God? How rich is God in glory? You know, if I asked you that question, you would say infinite. Right? Unending, you know, overflowing. Those would be the kind of words we would say about the rich, the storehouse, the treasure house of his glory. And yet Paul is saying, my prayer is that according to that, in accordance with that, you would strengthen us. Now, again, you might think, okay, that's hyperbole. You know, that's just hyperbolic prayers, but be careful, because the end of this text ends with a doxology in which Paul is going to say, yeah, well, my God can do it. My God can do above and beyond anything you even think or can imagine. So Paul's prayer is that according to the, and may we pray this for ourselves and may we pray this for one another, that according to the riches of his glory, he would strengthen us by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, the second request, which is linked to the first, these are not, again, okay, Lord, I ask that you'd give them that. Now, secondly, I turn to this other thing. No, because when we receive the Spirit, we receive Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and it's good that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter and we will make our abode in you. And so as the Spirit comes, it is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. It is the Holy Spirit. This strength ultimately that he gives is the strength of uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us then to the second link in the chain of requests here. So first, that he might grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, this is language we use a lot, right? That I accept Christ into my heart and so forth. But Paul is speaking to believers here, and Paul is praying that, again, they might receive more of the Spirit. That Paul actually prays that Christ would dwell in them more richly. And I take from this that we ought not take for granted the fact, I mean, yes, I don't think Paul's questioning that maybe you're not Christians and so you really need Christ to dwell in you. I don't think that's what he's saying. But he does not take for granted the fact that sort of Christ dwelling in you is a binary thing, like a light switch, right? These lights are either on or off. And Paul, at least from this prayer, doesn't seem to talk about Christ dwelling in you that way. Well, I know he's dwelling in you because you're a Christian. So we don't have to pray for that. No, Paul prays that he might dwell more richly in us, whatever that means. But that tells me that that's something we ought to be. We ought not simply take for granted, well, that's done. I quote unquote accepted Christ into my heart and that's over now. And now I can get on to praying for other things. That this strength in the inner man, in some sense, what we're praying for, I think, is an increased capacity to love God. An increased capacity to delight in Christ. I can tell you something. I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but I can tell you this. You do not desire Christ enough. You do not desire God enough. You do not. Nor do I. And therefore, you know why? Because we have tiny little capacity. We're so distracted with all these other things that we think are so important that the capacity, we find delight and satisfaction in such small things that seem so big in this life because it's what we focus on, that the capacity of our soul shrinks to size, to fit the little problems of this life. And God's glory is infinite. And we got these little tiny capacities because we love money. And we love our careers. And we love our spouses and our children. And we love our health. And we love sunny days. And we love flowers. And these are all good things. And they're all beautiful things. And they are all unbelievably tiny things compared to the greatness of his glory. And so our souls and our capacity of our souls shrink to fit that because we spend all our time thinking about these things, small things. And Paul is saying, I pray that you might be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in you in that sense more richly, that we might be given. Yes, I know he abides in you. And the binary thing is taken care of. I grant that. That's not what Paul's praying for here. Paul is praying for the expansive capacity to delight in God. That's what we ought to pray for. And Paul is praying that for this church. So that thirdly, not a third desperate thing, but again, the third link in the chain. Why? And here we're going to get to that capacity, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the height and the depth and the, well, I skipped, the width and the, I'm going to my own knowledge of it, width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. So again, what Paul is praying for here is that you might be able, that you might have eyes to see it. He's saying, you have such dim vision. You have such dull souls. The language I've used with you before is like our souls get calloused over. I think my hands have calluses on them from working. So what's that mean? I remember back in the day, like shaking Mike Stelluti's hand, you know, it was like these thick calluses on you. Well, Mike can touch like hot pipes when he's plumbing, you know, it doesn't burn him. He's got these, he had these leather hands. If you don't have those, well, you touch something hot, it's like zing, wow, very sensitive. Mike's hands were not sensitive. They were just so calloused and leather. Well, the danger with our hearts when we spend time on these smaller things, again, starts to build a little layer of callous when we don't constantly rip it off and delight in the glory of God, when we don't confess our sins. And you just can't see it. You can't feel it. And Paul's prayer here is that I desire that you are able to comprehend, to have some sense of the love of God. And for Paul, just like for John, Mark read our New Testament reading today, this is not like, I want you to know something about God or some gift that God gives you, though love is both of those, but to know love is to know God. Because as Mark read in 1 John 4:8, God is love. What Paul is saying here is, my deep desire for you is that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you might be able to comprehend God. That's our problem. We can't comprehend Him. We can't comprehend His love. His love seems like a thing He gives us every now and then. But Paul says, I just want you to have this expansive soul so that you can understand what is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of that love, which is never ending. But imagine having a soul that could somehow begin to see that and begin to sense it. That's what, again, when we did the repetition in our Old Testament reading today, His mercy or His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy. How many times do you have to say that? And I think that was way too short. How many times do you have to say repetitively, His mercy endures forever, before you begin to believe it? But I think that's the reason for that repetition in Psalm 136. It's like you've got to say it and say it and say it and say it. And at first it'll feel good to say, then it will feel obnoxious to say, and then it will start to sink in and you'll start to believe it. We need that kind of repetition because we don't see it. We can't feel it. We struggle with it. But Paul is saying, I want you to know what is the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love, that His mercy endures forever. And then he says, just to be even more shocking, but I think, again, maybe so we can add this as a fourth link in the chain, though I think it's just another way of saying what he just said, because as we said, love is not just something God gives, it is God. God gives us Himself. And so Paul adds this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that even mean? But I want it. I'm not even sure what that means, to be filled with all the fullness of God. But we ought to want it. Our souls ought to long for this. Again, what kind of capacity do we have? You know, Martin Luther, I think, I don't know where this is. I only heard somebody say it, so I can't even link it to anything. But I think Luther said this. I think it's Sproul that told me, you know, said it in class. But that, you know, in thinking about like rewards in heaven, you know, what does it mean to have rewards in heaven? Like, aren't we all in the presence of God? Like, isn't God the reward? So what does it mean that some get 5 talents, some get 10, you know, whatever, that, all that, where there seems to be like greater and lesser reward in heaven? And what would that even mean? Isn't heaven just heaven and we all get to enjoy it? Now, and supposedly Luther, it's attributed to him something to this effect that, well, in heaven, all of our cups will be filled, but we will all have different sized cups. And that the size, for Luther, the size and the capacity of that cup is what you want to be building now. That is your sanctification, that what you want to be praying for and cultivating in a life now is a huge vat to be able to comprehend, to take in, to delight in God, a soul that has a capacity to see and to delight and to comprehend the fullness of God. Your cup will be full with the fullness of God, but you want a big, big cup filled with the fullness of God. And that's Paul's prayer, which then brings us to this beautiful doxology, which I think is Paul anticipates. Though if we're reading this ourselves, we might just read it and think, okay, you know, that's good. But I think Paul anticipates that you're going to say hyperbole. Right? She's like, okay, like, because we don't pray like this. It didn't even feel like a prayer to us. This seems like a theological statement to us, right? So for Paul, this is the prayer of his heart. When he thinks of the Ephesians, he goes right to this. I'm sure they got all kinds of problems over there. But his soul goes right to this. This is his prayer for them. And the minute you say hyperbole, Paul, to be filled with all the fullness of God, Paul says, ends with, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That God is able to do above and beyond anything you can imagine. Don't forget, Paul says, the God that I'm calling you to, that I'm praying that you would have the ability to comprehend, that you would begin to open up the capacity of your soul so that you can see him and understand him and contemplate his love. That's the God I'm talking about. He's a God who, again, as we kind of thought about this morning already, he's a God who spoke all things into existence by the power of his word. Right? He's the eternal source of all life. And this God is a God of love who loves you and sends his only begotten son for you. This God is able and has done above and beyond anything you are able to imagine. And so there's no hyperbole here. Turns out that this prayer is being answered and will be answered in eternity. That God has sent his spirit and is pouring his spirit into you. That he is cultivating by his spirit that capacity in your soul and in your affections that you might delight in him. That this is what God wants for you, is to have a soul that can see and understand and delight in him and in his love, for he is love. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church. And I think I wrap this up by bringing it back around to this, because for Paul, Paul sees this not merely as just, okay, so Bill, what do I do with this sermon? Well, what I do is I got to go get my prayer closet and kind of get an expansive soul. Okay, that's good. Do that. But the way you're really going to do it is in the church. The way you're really going to do it is here with these people and with other brothers and sisters. Because remember, that is where God's glory is manifested, in his church. Remember, the glorious inheritance of God, chapter 1, is in the saints. When Paul talked about this earlier in our text, he talked about the whole family being named, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted in love, that you may be able to comprehend all of these things, and that we do that being filled with the fullness of God. All of this is in the church and with the saints. It is with the saints that we will begin to see, because the love of God is going to be manifested to you through one another. And you're going to be the manifestation of God's love to the church. That these things are done in the church and with the saints. To him be glory in the church. And so again, yes, it's an individual thing. You do need to pray, and we need to read our scriptures, and we need to pray for an expansive soul. But the way your soul will grow in its expanse is in and with the church. And so to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now I charge you and I challenge you, one, to go back and read Paul's prayer. The word I was looking for is in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So there again is that the phrase, that the way we're going to comprehend this is with all the saints. So I want to guard us from that individualism that says, okay, let me just get my prayer closet and try to love God more. Yes. But again, the way he does this is with all the saints. But I want to charge you to read this prayer again and let it soak in and become a template for your own prayer, for your prayer for one another. Pray for each other's needs. Pray for each other's ailments. Pray for your neighbors. These are all good things. But let's ask ourselves about the proportion of our prayers. where do we pray for these ultimate things? Because if we get this wrong, then again, our souls will kind of begin to shrivel. Right? The requests that we make in our prayers of all the sort of important but smaller things will shrink our souls. And so we've got to root ourselves. That's why I love that I titled the sermon that, right? That we're rooted and grounded, because he uses that language in verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. So he uses the image of a tree. And brothers and sisters, we need to be rooted and we need to be grounded and we need to cultivate the soil down deep in the roots and pray for that for one another. Because if we do that, if we get that right, if our souls are oriented right there, the fruit will, in some sense, take care of itself. And so may we trust him and may we use this as a template for our prayers in ourselves and for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that our eyes are often upon the problems that swirl around our heads like gnats on a summer day. And Father, we confess that these things become bigger than they ought to be. It's not that they're not important. We know they are important. But they're all fleeting because we're all going to die. In the end, they all go away. And so they can't be the ultimate things, yet we treat them as ultimate. And so we pray today that you would let Paul's prayer for us be yea and amen. Not just for the Ephesians, but may it be a prayer for us that, Lord, you would root us and ground us in your love. That you might give us as a church and as individuals capacious souls that delight in you. That see all things as gifts from you, but you are the source and the fountainhead. And our souls, may our souls yearn for you. And may we know by your grace what is the height and width and depth and breadth of your love, for you are love. And to know it and be able even to get a glimpse of it is to get a glimpse of you. And though we don't even know what it all means, fill us, we pray, with your fullness, that we might be glorifying to you in and of ourselves and in among the saints. Build this church up and build us up as individuals together, we pray. For we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.